I wish I could be with you for the weekend services, but as you can see, I am in Phoenix, Arizona, where I'm speaking to a convention of our denomination with over 1,700 pastors and leaders that come from around the world, actually. Altogether, there's about 3,000 of us, including international pastors from 140 different nations around the globe. But what you're about to hear is a message about renewal. Now, I have to say, as you see me, I'm in a suit and tie, and so it's a bit different than from what I wear in Hawaii. But I was a nervous wreck the first few minutes because the legends and heroes of the faith were sitting in front of me. There was Tommy Barnett, and there was Dr. Jack Hayford, and Dr. Paul Risser, one of the mentors in my life. And then the peers that I've grown up with over the many years in our denomination were all there in the same room. And it was a pretty tough message because it was a message on renewal. And not everybody needs or likes to hear someone say that we need to be renewed. But when you think about it, God designed us for renewal. In fact, did you know that your skin renews itself every 7 days? And every cell in our body is renewed every 7 years. God designed us to be a people of renewal. Now, even though your whole body changes every cell every 7 years, you're still you. It's still the same DNA, but you're just refreshed. It's a new you, more mature, wiser, hopefully. And we still move forward as ourselves. Well, it's a message about renewal for the church and for our denomination. Now, although the message will be focused on a certain group of people, there's takeaway, there's application that we can take from this message for our families and our marriages and our relationships, our faith, even our ministries as ambassadors for Christ. So although you will notice that it's for a certain denomination, it's for leaders, you'll hear many, many applicable or applicable points that we can take home with us. So listen for what God has to say to you through this message about renewal, and come away with a new motivation, a new desire to be all that you can be for God every day, fresh for Him.
Today, I want to jump right into it, talk to you about renewal, reclaiming our voice. What must never change and what must? Now, a key to this whole thing is knowing the difference between what must not change and what must, and not mixing them up lest we change what shouldn't and we don't change what should. Now, let me give you a sidebar just to see a little bit into my life. I'm turning 60 years old this year, and I thought 60 was very old, but now I know it's very young. But I'm getting these notifications from my doctor and insurance companies saying, for example, that I was to go in and get a colonoscopy. And I'm thinking, what is this? I didn't even know what that was. I do now. But if it comes to between a colonoscopy and a message that I have to give at convention, I'll take a colonoscopy, I'll tell you. Because whenever you talk about renewal, you always end up with the Hatfields and the McCoys, people that are polarized on one end or the other. People say, why do we need to talk about renewal? Others are saying, go for it, we need it. Some are threatened because they're so deeply vested in it. But we need to take a look at reality. I was looking at the wonderful statistics on the screen, and I was looking at the wonderful people from the International Church across the ocean, and much of what they do, we celebrate because they're doing such a phenomenal job. But today, I want to talk to us about the National Church, the National Church. And some are doing fabulously in the National Church. There's bright spots everywhere. But today I want to take all of us and mix us up in a cauldron and look at us from a 32,000 foot level. Is that all right? And we bring us in an aggregate collection and say, how can we do better together? So we're going to take a look at everything mixed together. You're going to see some things of reality, and it won't always be fun, but I want you to get excited about renewal. Because just think, if we're a part of renewal of this denomination, if we're part of renewal of this church, this might come once in a lifetime that you'll be a part of seeing something turn around. And to me, it is a thrilling adventure. Take a look at the definition of renewal. Renewal is to take up again, to regain or restore the vigor of, to become new again. Is that cool? Do you like that? That sounds like it's coming from the Bible, but it's from Webster. It's renewal. I think it's a thrilling subject. Now, today I won't be able to cover everything, but I pray that it will begin conversations throughout the week about how we can become all that God wants us to be. So in preparing for this, I went all the way back to our roots in order to develop a trajectory for the future. I studied more about Sister Amy and about her wonderful, enchanting, gregarious nature. She was a quintessential evangelist. She was hilarious. I've been listening to tapes of her preaching. I don't know if you have, but you should. She is an amazing preacher and funny as can be. I was listening to one. She was talking about the prohibition during the 20s, and she said, someone came to me, she has this high voice, someone came to me the other day and asked me what I thought about prohibition. She talks very quickly like that. And she said, it's too much for me to say because it'll take too long, but I just related to a preacher. He was asked the same thing. What did he think about prohibition? Well, he got the people so riled up, and it was a ball of glory. Everyone rose to their feet as he said, I will take every bottle of alcohol, every bottle of booze, every case, and I will dump it into the river. And people were applauding. And then he said, now let us close by singing the hymn as we gather at the river. And I thought, that is hilarious. She knew how to draw people. But I want you to know that as we talk about renewal, we want to visit our core values, what God gave us in the beginning as our assignment, and the leadership gifts that brought this assignment to the forefront. Again, our core assignment and the leadership gifts necessary to bring that to the forefront. You need both. We've got to remember who God called us to be. We got to get those two right so that we can preserve the core while stimulating upward movement. Got to get those two right. Now, I don't know if you have one of these. This is an iPhone. It is a 4S. And there's a digital assistant in here called Siri. Now, let me ask her a couple of questions. Siri, what is your purpose?
I'm here to help. Just ask what can I say and I'll show you what I can do.
Who made you?
Like it says on the box, I was designed by Apple in California.
Now, I was thinking, if this technological machine knows who made her and what her purpose is, how much more must we as the king's kids? Now, I don't know what she's going to say, but let me just ask her, because where are you?
I'm not allowed to say.
Are you here with me?
We were talking about you, not me.
Do you love Glenn Burris?
I really have no opinion.
Do you love me?
I'm not capable of love.
But I love you.
Sorry, I don't understand.
She knows what she is and she knows what she ain't. And I was thinking, if these technological machines know what their purpose is, who made them, what they should focus on, and what they should not, how much more must we? What do you think? Can you say amen to that? So we're going to take a look at this. Now, Alan Hirsch said this well, and I talked a little bit to Alan about even this message today. And he says this in his book, "We are called to believe that we have everything we need to become the movement Jesus intended for us to be." I thought, how true. Now, today, I'm going to use some biblical stories and some illustrations from the corporate world. Now, you'll have to afford me that. Why do we need renewal? Well, Judges tells us this. Look at the screen behind me. He says in Judges 2:10, "There arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." You know why we need renewal? Because another generation is coming up that knew not the Lord. And in Paul Risser, in Dr. Jack Hayford, in Harold Helms, in many of us, many of you that have been around Foursquare for many years, the story of the Lord resides in you. For the last 40 or 50 years, what God has done. A new generation is rising up. They know not the story. They need a renewal, and we've got to pass that to them so that they will get up to speed. Judges says, there's going to be another generation that's going to rise up, that they don't know what God has done. Is it time for a renewal? Absolutely. Why? Because another generation is coming up. Take a look at Scripture. It's replete with stories of renewal. Take a look at Moses to renew, Joshua, the judges, the kings, the prophets, even Jesus Christ the Messiah came to renew the people in their relationships to God. Now, we also find in Luke 16:8, the reason I will actually take a risk and use extra biblical illustrations is this. Read this with me. "For the sons of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light." You know, there's going to be times in the corporate world, people are going to make mistakes, and guess what? We can learn from them. How many of you know that we can? Yeah, we can learn from them, because you know what? I'd rather them make the mistake and me learn from them than we make the mistake. Let them spend the billions of dollars. But we understand from them the need for renewal. We've all heard of Steve Jobs and Apple. He understood the need for consistent renewal, keeping the core while stimulating upward movement. Do you know they had the Mac operating system, OS 1 or OS 10, in year about 2000? And in the last 10 years, he has renewed not just the programs, the whole operating system, changing the algorithms and the binary equations. He's changed the OS or the operating system in the last 10 years. Guess how many times? 8 times in the last 10 years. Changed the whole operating system. It started with Puma, and then with every successive upgrade, he gave it another code name, and it went from Puma, and then it went to Jaguar, and Tiger, and Lion, and Leopard, and Snow Leopard, Mountain Lion. I think the next one's going to be Smelly Gorilla, and then Angry Birds, I think. But I need you to hear this carefully. Renewal isn't that we change our core values. Renewal instead is we redesign our operating system to deliver afresh what we've always believed. Renewal isn't that we change our core values. We redesign our operating system to deliver afresh what we've always believed. You've heard of the Starbucks founder, Howard Schultz, in his book Onward. He says this, listen to this. "The reason we are going to succeed is the same reason we have succeeded in the past." What's that? We succeeded because of what we believe in and that we stand for what we believe in. So we don't just believe in it. We what? We stand for it. See, here's our reality. The reality is we still believe as we've always believed, but we just can't deliver it as good as we used to deliver it. Now, some people say, well, what are you saying? We want to take a look at our reality. See, we have a wonderful family. Look at us, just fabulous. But we could do so much more. And so I want to encourage us to take a look at reality as a way to motivate us to become all that Jesus wants us to do. But it's more than just believing in good things. We've got to live it. Here it is. We can have good orthodoxy, but we have to have as good orthopraxy. Because we can have all of the vocabulary and all the wonderful mission statements, but if we don't live it, all of us together, then there's going to be a discontinuance. There's going to be an incongruence. We've got to have both good orthodoxy and equal good orthopraxy. Now you say, well, what about our orthodoxy? What are you talking about? Well, our orthodoxy is what we believe in. It's fabulous. We put it in mission statements. We put it in documents and in charters. But how do we live? That's where the litmus test goes. That's the reality. That's what we're going to see in a little bit on some graphs so that we can see the reality. Now, some of us will not like that. I just got to warn you right now. It's kind of like if you're trying to lose weight, you won't step on the scales. You'll walk by those scales in the bathroom for 10 months. You will not step on that scale. It scares you. So I say, step on the scale. What are you saying? You saying I'm fat? I said, no, step on the scale and you tell me whether or not you're fat. See, we don't like the scales because the scales don't lie. But sometimes we'd rather you lie to me. So at least it makes me feel good. But you see, we can't win unless we know the lay of the land. How can a field general bring advance with his troops to occupy unless he has a clear lay of the land? And that's what I want to bring today in order that we might be motivated. No, not recriminate, not as a means of guilt, but a way to motivate us to say we can do it because we don't only believe this stuff, we're going to live it in this next generation. It's time to do that. And we will. We can. Because if we just have good orthodoxy, a good mission statement, it's no good. In fact, let me give you a little test to see if you know whose mission statement this is. Great orthodoxy. Let me read the first one. It'll come up. Go. You don't have to read it. I'll read it. We are the leading social entertainment destination aimed at the Gen Y audience. We drive social interaction by providing a highly personalized experience and connecting people. Sounds great, doesn't it? You know whose mission statement that is? MySpace. They're floating somewhere out in space right now. Here's another one. See if you can see whose this is. We treat others as we would like to be treated ourselves. We do not tolerate abusive or disrespectful treatment. Ruthlessness, callousness, and arrogance don't belong here. Guess whose mission statement that is? Enron. Great orthodoxy, not good orthopraxy. Here's another one I think you'd like. Our investment corporation has a personal interest in maintaining the unblemished record of value, fair dealing, and high ethical standards that has always been the firm's hallmark. You know who that is? Bernard Madoff Investment Securities. Yeah, he made off with billions of people's money. So you say, well, Wayne, what stops renewal besides being a crook? Yeah, here's the first one, fear of change. Fear of change. Sometimes we think our assignment is to be the guardians of the repository of all our past successes. It isn't. Like Siri, you have to know what your assignment is, who made you, and what you ain't about. And you have to say that unequivocally. And that will make us, again, people on the track to what God has called us to be, and we can be confident in His blessings. Fear of change. You see, we've got to make our past our guide for the future. Because our past can either become a milepost or a hitching post. You choose. We respect our past, but let it give us trajectory. Let it be a guiding light to our future. Because a fear of change will cause us to evaporate and extinguish. You know about a corporate giant named Kodak. Let me tell you a little bit about Kodak. Did you know that in the 1970s, Kodak was the one that developed the digital camera? But they were so afraid of it cannibalizing their film market, which was their success for years and years. Kodacolor, Kodachrome, Ektachrome. How many of you remember those? Raise your hand. Yeah, I don't. It's before my time. But but they said, we don't want to start on this digital revolution because it will cannibalize our film market. So they shelved it until other companies picked it up. And they went from 70,000 employees to under 20,000 employees. And I don't know if you know this, but on January 19th of this year, Kodak's film department filed for bankruptcy. Fear of change. Another thing that will stop renewal is reluctance. Reluctance to embrace what we already have. I mean, think about what we have in this midst here. We have genius people. We have apostolic people. We have evangelists. And what happens is we have a tendency to not embrace what we already have. It was right under Xerox's nose. Did you know who actually developed the computer and the mouse? No, it wasn't Microsoft. No, it wasn't Steve Jobs. It was Xerox. That's right. Steve Jobs was 24 years old. He went up to Xerox Park in Palo Alto in 1973, and he saw a demonstration with a graphical user interface. They didn't even call it a mouse back then, a GUI, a GUI. And this person was moving the cursor on the screen. Steve Jobs started jumping up and down saying, "What are you going to do with this?" The technician said, "Well, nothing, because it costs $300 to make one of these, and it's too cumbersome." Steve Jobs went to his engineer, Dean Hovey, and said, "I want you to make one of these GUIs, graphical user interfaces, and I want it to cost $15. I want it to have a ball on it that can roll on Formica and my blue jeans." Dean Hovey, true story, went down to Walgreens, bought all the roller deodorants that he could find, and he got soap boxes, those plastic ones that you store soap in, and he worked on it until 4 years later, they perfected a $15, not a GUI, but what he called a mouse, and unveiled what he had unabashedly stolen from Xerox as of the Lisa, which became then the Macintosh, and the rest is history. Steve Jobs says, almost tongue in cheek, listen to this. He talks about Xerox and he calls them copier heads. They were copier heads who had no clue about what the computer could do. Here it is, listen. Xerox could have owned the entire computer industry. But they were reluctant to embrace what they already had in their midst. I'm looking around us, the brilliance that we have, and we need to embrace and watch what God can do. Fear, reluctance, and the third is procrastination. Procrastination will destroy renewal. Procrastination, kicking the can, hoping that the problem will go away, as is the case with BlackBerry. Did you know that BlackBerry, which some of you have, get ready for this. BlackBerry didn't want to adapt to running apps on the BlackBerry because it would make it look like Apple was the industry leader rather than the industry leader BlackBerry hoped it would be. So they refused. They just procrastinated, put it off and put it off. This year, 2011, BlackBerry has lost 80% of its shareholding. It is the lowest level right now in 9 years. You better sell your BlackBerries as fast as you can. And guess who traded places with BlackBerry as the nation's industry leader? Apple. The owners of RIM Technologies, the ones that own BlackBerry, are now trying their best to avoid a takeover by one of its rivals. You know what the penalty is for non-renewal? It's severe. It's called extinction. Acknowledging that we are not all that we're expected to be yet is not reason for guilt or demotivation. Let it become an adventure. Because I think if we can be a part of a denomination's renewal in the next decade or so, would that be cool or what? To see it turn around and begin to jet upwards. And it can be done. I want to show you how it can be done. You say, well, Wayne, what are the next steps? Well, the next step is this. You're either going to look at renewal as an ordeal or as an adventure. And I think it should be an adventure. And I want to encourage you, because it's a thrilling adventure that not every generation gets to participate in. And if you're under 35, jump in with both feet and both hands, because this may be the only time in your lifetime that you can be a part of a genuine renewal of returning to core values while making sure that we translate it to the world that we're trying to reach today, develop a new operating system while maintaining our assignment and focus and watch what God can do. It will be an amazing ride. And it can happen right here. And it's all about renewal. Now, some people say, wait. You don't want renewal. Just leave it as it is. Don't tell us about it. Why do you want to criticize a denomination? Now, you need to hear this. Criticism is not the same as cynicism. Because often cynicism is on the other side, berating critics. See, a lot of times we disdain critics while we tolerate cynics in our midst. Cynics that say, it can't be done. No, let's leave it as it is. No, I don't think it can happen. No, we don't. No. Let me tell you the difference between criticism and cynicism. Here it is. Criticism is motivated by differing approaches that focus on a common mission. You're going to have people critiquing things because we think, well, this might be a better approach. Well, this might be a better angle, but we have the same mission in mind. Let me tell you the definition of cynicism. Cynicism is motivated by fear and distrust and focuses on self-preservation. I'm too deeply vested in this. My job. Don't mess with stuff. It's like the Titanic when they were playing violins. It's like, the Titanic's going down. Like, do you know how long I practice this music right here? Let me play it. Get into some boat. I practice, I'm playing. No. Let's look at the bigger picture. Otherwise, we will disdain critics and tolerate cynics. Now, critics will ask questions, tough questions, and it's okay, because we have the same mission in mind. Same mission. Mark Marcourt, in Leading with Questions, a fabulous book called Leading with Questions, he says this, the failure to ask questions will only allow us to operate with a distorted sense of reality. See, if you say, don't ask that hard question, don't ask that, don't question this, just affirm one another, we will operate with a distorted sense of reality. And as Joan of Arc said, act and God will act. And so we've got to take a look at things as they really are. So, for example, I look at a graph like this. This is a graph of how many were saved in the last 10 years. 1,125,000 or 250,000, I think it is. Yeah, 1,250,000. Guess how many retained of that? About 250,000. So, we grew by 250,000, but we have on our records 1.25 million that were saved, but we only grew 250,000 in the last 10 years. What happened to the million people? So what I say is this, Why don't we learn how to disciple, as Ralph was saying? We've got to figure out how to do that just better. So the questions are going to come and say, what happened to all these people? We counted them. Here's what I say. New Christians should not be counted. They should be weighed. And new churches should not be counted. They should be weighed. Because I've said it in the past, and I'll say it again, the greatest problem of tomorrow's church is not a lack of leaders. It will be an overabundance of underdeveloped leaders that we rushed in place and have to close them back down. So we need to rethink our operating system on how we're going to disciple new leaders and the depth with which we will disciple them. I tire on listening to when people say, let's talk about innovation in the church. It always goes to technology. Now, I'm not against technology. I use technology all the time. But I hate it when they say, what's the most innovative thing in the church? They say technology. Why isn't it discipleship? We should be innovative in discipleship and making strong disciples who we will have to lead tomorrow's churches. So, what do we do? Here it is. How many of you are 45 years old and younger? Raise your hand. How many of you? Yeah, okay. Now, in the next 10 years, we can see Foursquare Church over 6,000 if we will do this right. And if we will disciple and mentor and everybody involved, you will be able to see, if you're younger, because it's going to take 30 years, in the next 30 years, you know that we can be over 100,000 churches in Foursquare. Every single one of us that are 45, notice I said us, 45 and younger, in the next 30-year run, we can see this. Now, tell me about this. Take a look at this wonderful graph. Wouldn't this be good where we would have 100,000 churches? It can be done. So you say, Wayne, how? Well, here it is. I want to give you three action points, and we can make renewal a reality. Here it is. Very simple. Number one, we need to begin to think more like a movement than an institution. Think like a movement rather than an institution. When you're thinking like a movement, you have to start by thinking like a beginner. Not an expert, a beginner. Always think about the end in mind. What do we want to do and how are we going to get there? And you start with a clean sheet of paper. But if we think we know it all, we've been there, we won't learn anything. In fact, the Greek philosopher Epictetus says this, and it'll come up on the screen. It is impossible for a man to learn what he thinks he already knows. But if you begin to think more like a movement than an institution, let me give you the differences here. When we think more like an institution, we have this inveterate tendency towards organizational equilibrium. We want everything still. But when you think like a movement, you think what? Not equilibrium, you think expansion. When you think like an institution, you tend to security. But when you think like a movement, you're thinking advancement. When you think like an institution, you become risk averse. But when you think like a movement, you become an imagineer. You start figuring out stuff. Let's imagine if this, imagine if that. So how do you think like a movement? Here's step one. Start by imagining. Imagine a preferred future for Foursquare. Just think up the best future you can imagine. Because when you think up the best one, God says, make it up, make it up, make it up. And so we make it up. How's that, God? You know what God says? My image and my plans are bigger still. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think or even dream of, to him be glory in the church. You know what God is saying? For you to get anywhere near to what I'm thinking, you got to make it up. You got to imagine. So you got to think more like a movement, and you just start by imagining. Let me give you an example. You know how YWAM is known for mobilizing young leaders into ministry. Imagine if Foursquare were an epicenter for training young leaders that attracted them from all over the world because they said, this is where we would get the best discipleship and the best mentoring and the best training. Imagine if we were the epicenter. Imagine if we could attract apostolic young leaders like the young Billy Grahams and the young D.L. Moody's. Imagine that. Imagine if we as Foursquare people were known. We can't be known for a whole bunch of stuff, but just think. If people would come to a Foursquare church, they would know, they'd be guaranteed that these men and women are communicators of one book that they've given their lives for, the Word of God. And we might not do a whole bunch of stuff. We might not have a bunch of technological, fancy stuff, but we will preach the Word of God and lead people to Jesus Christ, and I'll disciple you so that you'll grow your roots deep, so that there's a substance in your life. Can't do a whole bunch of other stuff, but I can do that. Wouldn't that be great just to be known for that? Just to be known for that. You got to imagine. Imagine. And the second thing is to recognize growth tips. What is that? Well, there's things happening right among us. There's pockets of shining light. I think about Jerry Dearman and what he's doing, and Mike Larkin with Ignite. And we have some fabulous things happening with Roger Archer and Joe Whitworth, Stan Simmons. We can just go on and begin what Bernie Fetterman does in his community. We can learn from all of these things and find out how we can become better recognized, because they're growth tips. And recognize apostolic voices that might come with a little critique, but not with cynicism. We can use that. I can use that because it may just be an apostolic voice. And the third thing is not only imagine and then recognize growth tips, but the third is focus. Focus. As I was studying about Sister Amy's life, she was a woman of focus. Before I tell you about Sister Amy, let me go back to Steve Jobs. Did you know that in 1984 he was fired from Apple? And then in 1997, they hired him back. He looked at Apple, and they had a multitudinous amount of peripherals, printers and different things. It was one day in a meeting, barefooted, he walked up to a board, a whiteboard, and drew quadrants, four squares, like a cross and then a box around it. And he wrote consumer, pro, desktop, mobile. And he said, I want one product for each. Here's what he said, and cancel everything else. And in the next 14 years, with focus, Steve Jobs brought Apple to the most decorated and the most successful company in the world today. 14 years later, worth over $500 billion. Focus. He added three more. They have seven products that they make. They canceled everything else. And I looked at that and I said, you got focus. And the same thing was true with Sister Amy. I looked at the Foursquare gospel. You know what she had? Evangelize the lost. I'm going to disciple the saved, I'm going to train the called, and I'm going to expand globally. That was it. I'm going to evangelize the lost, Jesus Christ is Savior. I'm going to disciple the saved, healer, bring us out of the depths and the doldrums. I'm going to train the called, baptizer in the Holy Spirit that gives you that primal power of heaven so the Holy Spirit works not only in you but through you. And then I'm going to expand globally, the coming King. Lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. And if we can preserve the core while stimulating upward movement, then we'll begin to find renewal afresh. We've got to get back to that. Because folks, listen, if we can't produce disciples, we will never reproduce leaders. And if we can't reproduce leaders, we will never reproduce churches. And if we can't reproduce churches, we will never sustain a movement. So the first is, we've got to think more like a movement. The second thing is, we need to lead more like a movement. I'm going to bring a whiteboard on. Is that all right? Would you bring that whiteboard on? Lead more like a movement. Can I suggest that we again take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and renew the fivefold ministry gifts, beginning with apostles, prophets, evangelists? Because sometimes we exile those because they make too much noise. But we feel secure with pastors and teachers. So we blossom them out and we sort of push aside the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. Now, Sister Amy was the quintessential evangelist. An evangelist is someone who recruits people and mobilizes them en masse for the sake of the gospel. She was enchanting in her ability, very gregarious in her ways to bring people in an aligned movement in one direction for the gospel. A prophet is someone who can see the ideal of God and see the reality of where we are. Just stepped on the scales. I'm going to read the scales, all right? So the ideal of God and the reality of where we are, and he starts pushing to get us to the ideal of God. And when things go sideways, because he checks, and he pushes, and he checks, when things are starting to go sideways, he's the first one to sense something's wrong, something's going funny, something's going sideways. A prophet is like a canary in the mine where methane gas was odorless and invisible. And when the canary would die, it would mean that there is the presence of methane gas because canaries were very sensitive to that. A prophet is like a canary in a mine. They can sense something going wrong at its very inception. Others say, what's wrong? Nothing's going wrong. The prophet says, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We need those voices. Will they criticize? Absolutely. That's their job. And the apostle? The apostle is the keeper of the code of the mission of who are we and who made me, who made us. The apostle says, this is what we're about. Got to get back to that. Come on. And they're innovative. They're entrepreneurial. They start new things. They turn things around. Those are the three gifts. Now, the pastors are the one who brings community and shepherds and nourishes, embraces. And a teacher is one who takes the Word of God and all its magnificent truths, and he unpacks it for people to understand. Now, in the beginning, Sister Amy was an evangelist. Now, you've heard of the bell curves that go up and then start to turn. This kind of rise always starts, and by the way, I'm very thankful, and I want to credit Alan Hirsch for helping me to understand this. But it starts off with an apostolic gift or a prophetic gift or an evangelistic gift. The rise comes this way, into its prime. And then it starts to get saturated. When Sister Amy died in 1944, she handed the baton off to Rolf, her son, who kept it going. And we had other great helps, Van Cleve and so many others that were fantastic. But then it starts to get saturated. And that voice stills. Now, what we do here with the apostles and prophets and evangelists, we clear ground. And you know what we need here? We need people to come into this area like developers. So what they do is the apostles and prophets and evangelists, they forge new kingdom. They forge new territory. They take the D9s and they plow down the conifer firs and all the brush. And they move stuff out of the way. They bring the lows back to highs, and the highs they cut to lows. They level the ground. And when they have cleared the ground, they need highly skilled, high capacity developers. Those are pastors and teachers. They put in communities and roads and sewer systems. They put people into homes. And these developers are extremely important as the other gifts are moving territory. But if this starts to get saturated as the bell curve starts, because even good ideas get tired, this is just a life cycle of any organization, any institution, any denomination. It starts to get saturated and it starts to do this. When that happens, if there's no new ground, there's no new vision, these developers turn into settlers because there's no new ground. Now, what happens if we're not careful? This goes down and this becomes a subculture rather than a counterculture. And we start making sure that we're secure, and we tend to stabilization and equilibrium. But right about here, we need something called renewal. So the bell curve doesn't keep going down. We start here. We're about right here, maybe a little lower. But we can pull this out here by going up, by listening to and encouraging, enfranchising the apostolic, prophetic, and evangelistic voices that we have right here. Recognize it in our midst and ask them to start pulling us up to give us more territory. And these people get so excited because they turn back into high capacity developers and they start again. You see that? I'm done. Thank you. So the second is we need to not only think more like a movement, but now what? Lead more like a movement. And let me give you the last one. And the third is this. How do we bring renewal? The third is this. Think more like a movement. Lead more like a movement. Here's the third. Invest more like a movement than an institution. Because what happens is there's a paradigm, a narrative that comes with institutional thinking and living that our investments go in one way versus another. There's visceral layers of investment, and the institutions push us more towards stability and equilibrium than expansion and advancement. This is too risky. Risk averse. Which one are you going to be? We need to think more like, imagine more like, lead more like, and invest more like a movement than an institution. Well, this is safer, yeah, but this is our assignment. See the difference? I don't want to stand before God one day and say, Lord, we got $400 million in our foundation. God said, I didn't ask you to keep it in your foundation. I asked you to use it to win souls and plant churches and win people to Christ. Make sure they're discipled. Because we just don't want to count them, we're going to weigh them. So we say, I got it. So we want to invest more like a movement than an institution. I want you to take a look at a graph on churches planted. In 2011, we planted 37 churches. 2011. You know how many churches planted those? 9. We have 1,759 churches in the national church. 1,750 churches planted, 0. 9 churches planted. We're going to move quickly to extinction if that continues. So we have to rethink and reboot our operating system. What's happening, if we don't turn that graph, we will face a crisis of infertility. So here's my challenge, and here's where I want every one of us to jump in. We would love to see, and this is possible, that in the next 15 years, Foursquare can have over 14,000 churches. It's exponential growth. You say, well, how in the world can we do that? You can. You see, renewal can happen, but it must happen not only corporately, it has to happen individually. Let me say this. Listen carefully. Renewal happens corporately and individually. We can't expect Foursquare to plant a bunch of churches because we are Foursquare. It has to happen corporately and individually. So if it's not happening in all of us, it's not going to happen corporately. We've got to jump in and everyone do it together. Now, I need you to see this, and I think this is an assignment for all of us, all right? It's hard for the human mind to think about exponential growth. It's just hard. So I'm going to kind of help you. But I need everybody involved in this. And this is the challenge. Here's exponential growth. If I had a piece of paper large enough which you'll see that it's impossible right now, but if I had a piece of paper large enough that I could fold it and then fold it again and then fold it again and keep folding it 50 times, do you know how tall that folded piece of paper will be if I folded it upon itself 50 times? You think it'll be what? 10 miles high? As high as the Empire State Building? No. If you folded a piece of paper, it's impossible to have one that big, but if we could fold it upon itself 50 times, the height of that stacked paper will be as far as a stack going to the moon and back 10 times. That's exponential growth. And you say, I can't even get my mind around that. Let me give you another one. It might be easier. If I said to you, what would you take, $1 million or a penny that's doubled every day for 31 days? What would you take? I know most of you, you'd take the $1 million. But if you took, here's exponential growth. If you took a penny and just doubled it, and doubled it, and doubled it for 31 days, at the end of 31 days, or 1 month, you would have 10,737,418 dollars, and this is the important part, and 23 cents. The exponential growth. So here's the challenge. I wanted you to step on the scales, but not to bring guilt or demotivation, but the thrill that we can be a part of renewal. But every single one of us has to be a part of it. So you say, how? We're going to talk about discipleship and how to train the called and how to develop them so that we're sending out weighty men and women. But here's where everybody comes in, and here's the challenge. Please, why don't we try to do this together? If every church here in Foursquare, every church, plant, no, not just one a year, every 5 years, invest in one man or woman, so that they will plant a church, just one every 5 years, just one person, a disciple, to mentor them, to sit at coffee with them, to share with them, scholarship them to Life Pacific or one of the Kings, just scholarship them, help them, invest in one person just every 5 years, just one. If we all did that every 5 years, here's the exponential multiplication. In 30 years, we would have over 100,000 churches. We can do that every 5 years. That's all. You see, some of us are thinking, no way, it doesn't go that fast. It does. And if we would do it just one every 5 years, and I think we can do that. It's not way too much. It's not saying you have to do it one a year. Just one. In the next 5 years, let's invest in one young man or woman, help them to get trained, and see them plant a church. And we're going to do our best to see if we can train and help in-service pastors that are struggling. Got to figure a way to close that back door and then get back to discipleship and focus. If we will do that, like Steve Jobs, in 14 years, we can see God do a phenomenal renewal and a revival like we haven't seen since the 1920s. We can do it, you and I, and all of us together, and the Holy Ghost. Let's get back to what He's called us to do.